Today's sermon comes from the book of Job, what is known as one of the oldest stories in the Bible, probably one of the first written down, even before Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. This may have been recorded even prior to that. Some of the countries that are mentioned here are hard to find. They're just not quite sure geographically where they were, but I want to read the first verse in chapter 1, and then I'm going to skip to chapter 2 and read the first 10 verses there. Job chapter 1, verse 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where do you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied, "a man will give all that he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then. He is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and inflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said." The first two chapters of Job are unsettling. They don't fit into the theology that we would like to have. You know, the theology that says when we do good things, God does good things for us. And that if we do the righteous and the good things, God will always make sure good comes to us. That theology. Isn't that the theology we all want? We don't want a theology where Satan's walking around heaven and God says, "What you been doing?" And Satan says, "I've been looking for somebody to bug." And God says, "Have you thought about Job?" I don't like that theology, because I don't want to think that God's volunteering me as he volunteered Job. He said, go bug Job. I'm like, "Ooh," but this is a passage in the Bible we need to deal with. It comes at a great time as we're doing a course on unanswered prayer. Why do things happen that we don't want to happen? Why do things that appear to be bad continue to happen? Or why do bad things happen to good people? That's the name of a book that's a wonderful book that I would encourage you to go get by a Jewish rabbi. Why do good things happen to bad people? No, why do bad things happen to good people, isn't it? That's the question that we have, not the other way around. That's the question we have. So the first and the second chapter of Job make me very uncomfortable as a pastor. and as a person who has a relationship with God. Because Job is known as one who is righteous. He is known as one who has followed God's ways. He is known as one who even goes past that. For you see, his children would get together and celebrate at times. And Job would go off and offer up a sacrifice in case his children had sinned. He was not only trying to make sure things were right for him, but he was trying to make sure things that were right with God, with his children. And in the first chapter of Job, he loses everything. He loses all of his children, all of his flocks, and God allowed this to happen. Why? Job is doing right. Why? Job is following what God wants him to follow, and yet he loses all of his possessions. He loses everything. The first question I kind of have, and the first thing that I kind of think about, God allows evil to look for people to bother. God allows evil to look for people to bother. Now, one of the things that you do need to know is that the name Satan is actually a Hebrew word. Okay? And in the original scripture, in the Hebrew, it says ha-Satan, which means the Satan. And if I translate it, instead of leaving it as a name as we do now, it means the accuser, the adversary. That's what it actually means. The one who comes against God. That's what it means. Okay? We have turned it into a proper name. And when I say Satan, you know who I'm referring to. The incarnation of evil is who I'm referring to. And God allows this incarnation of evil to walk around the earth looking for people to bother. I'm like, why? Don't you ever want to scream, why? Why is God allowing this to happen? I wish I had an answer for you. But I don't. And I don't think Scripture provides an answer at this time either. We can come up with all kinds of reasons and all kinds of things that we can state, and we can this and that and the other. When Adam and Eve sinned, they allowed evil into this world. The knowledge of good and evil was allowed into this world, and evil was allowed some kind of presence. And it has affected this world. Amen. And it affects us individually. It infects other people. And even other people's choices affect people that are doing the right things. I can't answer it. But there is something I can answer out of this scripture that is very helpful. You see, I told you that Job was a faithful and righteous person. Yet he lost everything. In the first chapter of Job, he loses everything. And by the way, I can't answer why Satan's walking around heaven. I can't answer that either. But God allows Satan to walk around heaven. That's what it says in these scriptures. And the whole chapter 1 and chapter 2 is a scene in the presence of God, a scene in the presence of Job, and back and forth, back and forth. If you don't want to say heaven, that's okay. But in the presence of God, Satan is there. They're having some kind of meeting in heaven. And Satan is present. Job has done everything right. So one of the first things I learned from this scripture is even when you do everything right, something terrible can still happen to you. When something terrible happens to you, don't automatically assume, I have sinned, and if I could get that right, this terrible thing wouldn't be happening. That's not true for Job, is it? It says that he never did anything wrong. And by the way, for the rest of the book, his three friends try to convince him that he's a sinner and that all he has to do is confess his sin and all these bad things will go away. And at the end of the book, God tells those three individuals, you are wrong. Just because something bad has happened to you doesn't mean that you have sinned. Now, you should go and look about that. I agree with you. Go and look. Is there something I need to straighten in my life? Is there something I need to get right in my life? But for Job, it says he didn't do anything wrong. And still, these things happen to him. The second chapter, Satan comes back to heaven for a second meeting. And God says again, what have you been doing? Job says, oh, I was still walking around the earth looking for somebody to bug. Looking for somebody to torment and cause problems for. And a second time, God says, have you considered Job? And Satan says, if I take his life, he will curse you. And God says, go and bug him as much more as you want, but you can't take his life. Satan's pretty sure that Job is still going to curse God. So now, not only has he lost everything, now he becomes sick. In such a way that if you read on in chapter 2, it says that when his friends come, he is so sick they don't even recognize who he is. That's how sick he is. And he's sitting on the ash dump, and he's got a piece of pottery scraping his sores. Pretty horrible situation, wouldn't you agree? And then his wife encourages him to give up on God. His wife comes to him and says, why don't you just curse God and die? I know there's part of me that wants to say this, and you ladies can talk to me about it later if you want to. I'm okay with that. Why didn't she die along with the rest of the family? Because she's not very encouraging. She just comes to him and says, curse God and die. Be done with it. And part of me just wants to say, I didn't need to hear that. Thank you for not really helping. Okay, you can meet me at the front door if you want to talk to me about that. But that's what Job's wife did. She lost her faith in God. And so just give up. I'm thankful that Job doesn't give up. What about you? I noticed this week, and I have never seen this. I've studied the book of Job because my Old Testament professor in seminary in 1996 and 1997 was writing a commentary on the book of Job. And he more than helped us live through Job when we studied the book of Job. And Job became more real than almost any other book in the Bible to me through Dr. Ballantyne. I have his commentary in my office. I have only ever read bits and pieces of it. I'd like to read the whole thing, sit down and read the whole thing one day. It's about yay thick. Read the whole thing one day because I know I'm in there. I know that he's going to share things about what he did with his seminary classes and how we lived through the book of Job with him. By the way, it's known as one of the best commentaries on Job that there is. That's what other Old Testament scholars say about the book of Job written by Samuel Ballantyne, the commentary. But it wasn't until this week that I noticed this. This passage in chapter 2 is the last time that Satan appears in the story. There are 42 chapters of Job. This is the last time that Satan appears at all. I think that's significant. I think it's greatly significant, and we need to recognize that. Satan's in chapter 1, Satan's in chapter 2, and then Satan never shows up again in the whole rest of Job's story. Why is that significant to me? Now it's about Job walking through a dark valley in a relationship with God. That's what the rest of the book is about. Walking through a dark valley in a relationship with God. Now, the majority of the book, as I say, is his three friends trying to convince him that he's wrong. And boy, they do that ad nauseum. I mean, they do everything they can think of to prove to Job that he's wrong. Everything. And this is one of the cases where I tell people, when you open your Bible to read something, you better make sure you know the context of what you're reading. Because I can open this book of Job in a place where one of the friends is talking, and I can go, that's wonderful theology. What they're explaining there, what they're saying there, that makes sense, that's right. And then I get to the end of the book of Job and I find out that God says, you three people never said the truth. Not once. So you need to be very careful. If you just open the book of Job and you happen to be reading from one of the three friends, don't make your theology from what they say. Because it'll be bad theology. It may sound good, it may sound right, but God said that it's not. And a matter of fact, God said it so strongly to these three men. God looked down at these three men at the end of the book of Job and says, you three have gotten everything wrong. And what you need right now is you need to go talk to Job so that Job will pray for you so that I won't kill you. That's how wrong they got it. Get Job to pray for you because I'll listen to him, is what God says. But I'm not going to listen to you three because you got it wrong. So be very careful when you use the book of Job. Make sure you know who's talking. Now, also I want to say this. Job was patient. But he had a very active patience, not a passive patience. Job did not sit on the ash heap forever and just say, oh well, I'll accept whatever comes. When Job speaks, he yells at God. He tells God that God is wrong. He tells God that God has done horrible things to him. Guess what? This allows me to know that I can approach God and speak how I feel. And God's not just going to outright kill me because I don't like what's going on, even if it might be God's will. I can come and speak to God because Job speaks very deeply from his heart, very harshly, and is in God's face telling God that God is wrong. And in a way, God never answers all of his questions. God comes to him and says, okay, Job, you had questions for me. I got some questions for you. And God goes through a very long list of questions and basically says, Job, if you can answer my questions, I'll answer yours. And Job says, at the end of the book, Job says this. Job says, I've heard enough. I put my hand over my mouth and I will never speak again. And God says, no, Job, you still got it wrong. I want you to speak. Even if you have doubts, I want you to speak. And then he goes and tells these three guys, get Job to pray for you. God says, no, I want a relationship with you. I want time that we talk about things, even if it doesn't sound good the way you say it, Job. I want to talk about them with you. This is a God that wants to have a relationship with us when we walk through a dark valley. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, isn't that where you want God to be? With you when you walk through the dark valley? What does Psalm 23 say? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Even though I walk through the darkest places in life, God is there. We heard that from the testimony that was on the video this morning. A guy who lost his wife to leukemia. She was sick 1 week, started treatment on the following Tuesday, and died on Friday. And he said, I was very angry. And I told God about it. He says, but I know that God was there the whole time. God had never left me. And as I walk through a dark valley and the loss of my wife and having an 8-year-old son, God was there. You see, now it's about Job walking through a dark valley in a relationship with God. That's what it's about now. So the question I have for you to ponder, and I really want you to spend some time pondering this. In what ways do you need to deepen your relationship with God? Now, I want you to think about it this way. I'm willing to say that probably the majority of you wouldn't say you're walking through a dark valley right now. There's probably some people in here that are. Why would you wait to deepen your relationship when you get to the dark valley? Why not do it now? Why not deepen your relationship with God now so that when the dark valley does happen, the relationship is already there in a deep way? Before God volunteers you to Satan, hey, go bug Tim. Before God volunteers you, wouldn't you like to have a deep relationship with God before that happens? So I want to ask you to really ponder and think about this. God wants to walk through the dark valley with you. I know there's been times in my life it's been a very dark valley. And I am so thankful. I think about the first video we watched in the unanswered prayer. Bob Sorge said in his testimony, he said, "If it had not been for God, I would not have made it this far. I would have," and he said it this way, "I would have been a casualty. If not for his relationship with God, he would have been a casualty." For those of you that haven't seen that video, Bob Sorge is a pastor, a worship leader. So he's a pastor and a minister of music, both in one. And he lost his voice 32 years ago. And has not gotten it back. He can speak for 1 hour a day. And then the pain gets so bad he can't speak anymore. And his questions were, what does a pastor do that's lost his voice? What does a music leader do who can't sing anymore when they need to lead? And he said, if it had not been for my relationship with God, I would have been a casualty. So I'm asking you, how deep is your relationship with God? And what do you need to do to make it deeper? I can honestly tell you, after 28 years of ministry, that without my relationship with God, I would not be standing here preaching today. I've been through enough heartache and problems and dark valleys that I would have given up a long time ago. I may never have made it to Withville. Don't wait for the dark valley to deepen your relationship with God. Deepen it now. Let's pray. Lord, it's kind of difficult to even understand Job's situation and to understand all the spiritual things that went on behind that. We don't want to think about Satan being in heaven meeting with you. We don't want to think about you volunteering, folks. We don't want to think about living righteously and losing everything. But Lord, what we do need to think about is how to deepen our relationship with you. So that if anything happens, we know how close you are. And we know that we'll make it through the darkest valleys because you are right there. And you want a relationship with us. And you want to walk that dark valley with us. Help us to open up, that we might allow that relationship to deepen with you so that we can walk in the darkest places of life. Because in some of those places are the places that people need to see the light. And unless one of us walks in those places, they may live in darkness for the rest of their lives. Lord, help us to be as faithful as Job was. Help us to open our hearts and scream out what we need to scream out at times, as Job did. Help us to walk ever closer with you every minute of every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.